Well, we're here once again to listen to Moses, at least read through Moses as we go continue on in the book of Deuteronomy. And let's begin with a reading from Psalm 119, starting in verse 73. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you for this rain. And we ask that you be with us today, to send the Holy Spirit to descend upon us as we listen to your words, the words of Moses that continue on to us today. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was putting this lesson together, I was reminded of two things. Last Sunday, if you remember, Pastor talked about the fig tree. And remember, he talked about the fig tree roots, how deep they went and how wide they went. And I got to thinking, that fig tree is like the Bible. The Old Testament is the roots that go down deep, that feed the trunk and produce the fruit. The fruit is Jesus. So there we have that fig tree, just like the Bible. The Bible is founded on the Old Testament. Old Testament provides the food to go up to the trunk, to the fruit, and gives us Jesus. Brother Dennis also talked about a verse from 2 Peter. It was chapter 3, and verses 15 through 17, where he talked about Peter talking about Paul's writings, although difficult sometimes to understand, and I think we'll all kind of agree on that, but they were part of the scripture. When Peter was talking about scripture, he was talking about the Old Testament. And there we see then that we have the writings of Paul, that is, parts of the New Testament, the beginnings of the canon, were part now of the scripture, the Old Testament. Do you ever think how blessed we are that we have a pastor who talks about the Old Testament in the Sunday evening service? He doesn't run away from that like many people do. And then how we have the New Testament in the morning service. Think about that for a minute. Now, 2 weeks ago, we went through chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. And what was happening in those verses was simply a renewal of what had happened at Mount Sinai. And in verse 1, the Israelites were commanded to listen, to hear those governing principles, that is, the way the Hebrew writings calls them, the 10 words. We know them as the 10 commandments. And those words that he was speaking, Moses was speaking to this generation. Now remember, the previous generation had passed away. So figure the oldest person there besides Caleb, Joshua, and Moses was somebody who was around 59 years old. The vast majority of the people never even heard what took place at Sinai, nor did they ever know anything about Egypt. they were all since Sinai. The term we read, our fathers, which normally would mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in this particular context, dealt with that previous generation. So that's who he was talking about. And if you remember, we talked about the words face-to-face. God doesn't have a face, so face-to-face really doesn't mean very much. It's a Hebrew idiom that means person-to-person. That is, God speaks to Moses, Moses speaks to God, person-to-person, not truly face-to-face. And then we covered, I punted, if you remember, and referred everybody back to pastor's talk about the Ten Commandments when we went through it in Exodus. So that kind of finished up that part of chapter 5. And now we're going to begin. Oh, before I forget, I don't know about you folks, but for me, I get very confused between the Mosaic covenant and the covenant God made with Abraham. So I struggled and struggled, and I finally gave up struggling, and I called my two mentors, Mentor the younger and Mentor the older, who's back east. And they finally got it through this chemo brain that maybe I understood it. So I wanted to share that understanding with you between the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. Now, they differ totally in form and function. In the Abrahamic covenant, he initiated it in chapter 12 in Genesis, verses 1 through 3. The actual ceremony occurred in chapter 15, verses 7 through 21. If you remember that, Moses had severed the animals in half and separated. Abraham was went to sleep, a deep sleep. And Yahweh walked through those severed animals. Yahweh alone. That meant that it was irrevocable, unilateral, and unconditional. Irrevocable, unilateral, unconditional. That is, the land that Yahweh gave them could never be taken away from Israel. He gave them people as numbering the stars in the sky, and he blessed them. He blessed the people, the future people, but, I always love that word, but, especially when it occurs in the Bible. But he cursed those who cursed the God and cursed the people of Israel. Now, I hope and pray that the people remember that part of the covenant when they refuse to help Israel in its current fight. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. Now, in the Mosaic covenant, it follows the treaties of the ancient Near East. That is, you had a great king and you had a servant. The great king helped the people, but the people had to serve the great king. If they served the great king, they got blessings. If they didn't follow what the great king wanted, Yahweh, the servant people, Israel, got punished. So, the whole purpose then of the Mosaic covenant was to regulate the life of the people as they were going to enter the land. Now, that land that they were going to enter, if you remember, was only a small part of the land that Yahweh gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That land can never be taken away. The UN didn't give it to them, nor can the UN take it away from them. It's their land. But in order for them to live on the land peacefully and in prosperity, they have to obey Yahweh. And that's the key to the whole thing that we're going to be talking about, is obedience. Anyway, I thought I would share that, and I hope it clarified it for me. I hope it would help you folks. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. And I've broken the first part up between verses 22 and 33. I broke that up into two parts. The first part was the review of the theophany, and then the second was the preparations for the covenant stipulations. And then hopefully we'll get to the opening part of chapter 6. Now, as I told Carol, I was getting kind of nervous because I wasn't sure what I was going to do if I don't finish here, and then I finally figured out what I would do in case I didn't, because I really want to keep chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 all by themselves for one session. So, the great Shema. Okay, let me read then from the Word, chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added, "No more." And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountains were burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown to us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For the great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of the flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." Before we get into those particular verses, I wanted to share one other thing with you. This is a something that I found as I was going through the notes. Through verses 27 through 6:3, you're going to see, you can read it as a chiasm. And you remember, it's the part of the Greek letter X. And at the very beginning, we talked about the whole book of Deuteronomy can be looked at as this chiasm, where the first part and the last part are the same, and it reaches an apex in the middle. You'll see this quite often as you read the Psalms. And this, apparently, I never see it, or I rarely see it, because we don't look for it, because that's not the way the Western world writes literature. This is the way the ancient Hebrews wrote it, so they would know what to look for. But I thought I would share with you that we could have studied it this way, in the form of a chiasm, where we got through, the peak was in verses 32 and 33. And then the end at chapter 6, verse 3 was really the same as the beginning in chapter 5, verse 27. So if you think about it as you go through, especially the Psalms, kind of look for it and see if you can find the chiasm in there. It's an interesting way the ancient Hebrews wrote in their material. So if we look at these verses that I just read in 22 through 27, they were written in the past tense. He's still reviewing a little bit. We thought kind of he maybe have completed it through chapter 4, but in the parts of chapter 5, he will be doing reviewing, looking at the present, and looking into the future. And he's reminding the people of what took place at Mount Sinai. And again, remember, these folks, most of them, have not heard anything about what took place at Sinai in their personal experiences. They had to be told by their parents as they were in and around the area of Kadesh Barnea for that 40 years. So we have to remember that. And he was speaking of the 10 words, and I keep talking about him as the 10 words because that's in the Hebrew, that's the way it is, and you've heard Pastor talk about it many times. When he refers to the Ten Commandments, he will refer to them as the 10 words, as I said, because that's the way it's written in Hebrew. Now remember, all they heard was the voice of God. What they saw as in the theophany was the fire, the smoke, and the rumblings. But they heard what appeared to be the voice. Now, and they were afraid to continue to hear the voice because they had indicated that nobody hears the voice of God and lives. Now remember again, these folks came from Egypt. That is, they have had their parents were born in Egypt, came through the Red Sea, made their journey up to Mount Sinai. When they were in Egypt, what they witnessed were the people worshiping, and I got to go back and correct that. The people were worshiping the idols, but in fact, they really don't worship the idol. What they worship is what the idol represents. Those idols never ever spoke. To the people, to the Israelites, Yahweh was audible but invisible. The idols of Egypt were visible but not audible. Notice the significant difference between the two. The idols of Egypt were silent but visible, Yahweh invisible but very audible. Now, the Israelites didn't want to keep hearing the voice of God. They were afraid. So they asked they asked Moses to be the mediator. We don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. We're going to die. Moses, will you be the mediator? Will you listen to God and then tell us what he said? Now let's read verse 27 again. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. hear and do it. Now, that's sort of like a foxhole conversion, because they heard, but rarely did they do it. But at that moment, their heart was in the right place. They wanted to, but more often than not, they didn't. Okay, now let me read verses 28 through 33. And the Lord heard your words, when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always to fear me and keep my commandments, that it may go well with them and their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you will stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statements and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Now, again, verse 28 is in the past tense. Now, in verse 28, notice how warm God was towards those people. For if he said, they are right in all that they have spoken. But now look at verse 29. There's a note of sadness there. There's a note of sadness. He knew in his omniscience what they were going to do. Yahweh was sad. Now, that's an emotion. Anthropomorphism, is that the right way of pronouncing it? Giving an attribute, a human attribute, to God. But there is a sense of sadness there. Now let's turn to, if I got this right, Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. And your little heading over that in your Bible will be Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from you. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. There we see an actual human result of the incarnate God weeping over Jerusalem. There we see the human part of the divine creature, the divine nature of God. We see the human nature as part of his divine nature. Now, we can go on and let me read something from Psalm 81, verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And in verse 14, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. So there we see another way that Yahweh is feeling sad for his people. That was from Psalm 81. And then we'll see something very similar to that in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness the waves of the sea. So we just see in those three verses where we see the expression of God, Yahweh, feeling sadness. And in the case, we have the incarnate God feeling sad, weeping over Jerusalem, where Jesus was predicting the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So then in verses 30 and 31, Yahweh issues three commands. First, he tells the people, go to your tents. You didn't want to hear my voice, so go to your tents. But here in the second one, he says to Moses, you stay here, and I'm going to tell you what to tell the people. There, God confirms Moses as the mediator between the people and Yahweh. Remember, the people wanted Moses to be the mediator, but it didn't come to happen until Yahweh said it was going to happen. And that's what's happened here. That in verses 30 and 31, Yahweh publicly committed Moses to be the mediator. And then he was to teach the people the commands, the decrees, and the laws. Now, we're going to talk more about those words later on, but those words are taken together many places in the Old Testament, and so we're going to spend a little bit of time just talking about them. Now, why is he to teach them those things, the commandments, the rules, and the laws? And it's because in order for them to live in the land that Yahweh has given them, remember, that's the condition that's part of the Mosaic Covenant. They're not going to lose the land. The land's always theirs. But their right to live in the land was dependent upon their obedience to the commandments, the rules, and the stipulations. So we have the Ten Commandments as the guiding. And now we're going to spend a lot of time going over the stipulations, the case laws, some of which will be weird to us, but were appropriate to them. And so Yahweh's making a clear understanding between living in the land and being obedient. If you're obedient, you're going to stay in the land. You can stay in the land and live peaceably. But if you're disobedient, something bad's going to happen. Now, the journey that he talks about, neither moving to the right nor to the left, is a good metaphor, because these people either have participated in the journey or have been told about the journey. So they know they better stay on the straight and narrow, don't go to the left or to the right. Stay straight. Going to the left or to the right means a rejection of Yahweh. And a rejection of Yahweh has bad results. So that's what the journey tells them to do. Now let's read verse 33 again. I should have been there. So let me read verse 33 again. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it will go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Did you catch what word is repeated? It's the word that. It occurs five times in that one verse. As I told you, I am absolute zero knowledge of Hebrew, absolute zero knowledge of Aramaic, absolute zero knowledge of Greek. I also approach that same limit in English. So I had to look at what, well, if it's repeated, it must be important. Always be aware of a word that's repeated in the Bible. It's trying to tell us something. You know, we say how bad the internet can be, but I really cannot tell you how much time I spend on the internet looking these kinds of things up. And so I looked up the word that, and it's called a determiner. It determines. If you do this, then that good thing will happen to you. If you do this bad thing, that bad thing will happen to you. So the word that, there's other definitions of it, but the one definition that really fit the context was the fact that it was a determiner. It determined what happened to the people. The stakes were high for those people. The rewards were great. The blessings were in place. Yahweh had given them the land unconditionally. He had blessed the people unconditionally. He had given people the numbers of the stars in the skies. So that's all complete. But obedience to stay in that land, obedience was the determining factor. Land was always going to be theirs. Hamas can't take it away from them. Hezbollah can't take that away from them. The UN cannot take it away from them. God has always given them that land, and the land is theirs. The blessing is there. And if you stop and think about it, how many Moabites are around these days? Not many. How about the Edomites? Not very many. Israelites, still here and will be here because God has told us that. So as I said, verse 33, obedience is the requirement. And since I am 2 minutes away from ending and I didn't get to verses 6:1-3, we'll pick it up there next time and I'll have to go extend it a little bit, but we'll get there. Okay, let's end with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for these moments that we can spend deep in your words because they are so meaningful to us. We do ask that you be with us the rest of this day and be with Pastor as he gives us his sermons information today. We ask that you bless us. We thank you for all of us. We ask you in your name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.